seated.
It's been a while since I've been up here to share a message, so let me give you a little bit of a warning of what to expect, okay? I am not a preacher. Yeah, I went to seminary, but I'm a teacher. I spent 7 years in public school as a middle school teacher. I spent 5 years at a high school, 3 years working in elementary schools with Save the Children. I spent 3 years as an adjunct instructor for University of New Mexico. And I am currently the director of education for a local company that teaches people how to invest in real estate. So I'm a teacher. What does that mean? That means I'm going to teach you something out of the Word of God. At least that's what I hope it means, all right? That also means that I like to ask a lot of questions when I speak. And it's not the pastoral rhetorical thing where you're not supposed to answer. I actually appreciate you answering, okay? And I'm also going to tell you to write things down because that's just what teachers do. So back of the bulletin is totally blank, right? You might want to find something to write with because there's a bunch of things you might think about writing down. I should probably also warn you that I prefer you hear God's word than listen to anything I say, personally. So I throw in a lot of scripture, and I'm going to have a lot of different scripture references. You may not be able to get to them fast enough unless you were really good at Bible sword drills when you were younger. So if that's the case, just write them down, and you can go back and refer to them later. I also want to let you know that I approach sharing a message up here with a bit of fear and intrepidation. I don't know if that's your experience, Matt, but my experience is that before I ever share anything, God convicts me of it first. And so it's kind of like getting beat up before you ever get to say anything or do anything. So know that that's just kind of my experience. That being said, there are times when I will speak and I feel like it really was just for me. And then there are other times when God lets me know, okay, there were others that needed to hear that as well. And this morning, I'm going to let you decide whether this message was just for me or not, all right? So, hey, Matt, something you didn't tell me when you asked me earlier this week. You didn't tell me how long I got. So I got 10 pages. I'll do my best. Lastly, I just want to say with setting expectations here is that we're here to worship God. And I've asked this question before, but many of you probably weren't here when I've asked it. Look around the room, okay? How many people are here in the audience today? Give me a number. Great number. It's not right. Not even close. Nope. Closer, though. One is the correct answer. One. There is only one person in the audience because you are all here to participate in worship. And I am standing up here to lead you in worship. The only one in the audience is God. So please keep that in mind. And participate in worship with me as we study his word, as we look at what it says, and as we try to apply it to our lives. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 33, verses 13 through 17 this morning. Isaiah 33, 13 through 17. And this message comes from when Matt asked me earlier this week, I'm reading through Isaiah. And so as always, I start praying, God, what is it you want me to share on Sunday? Okay, and I start praying that, and as I'm reading through Isaiah, I get to chapter 33 earlier this week, and I read this passage, and the words that always come to my mind are, that'll preach. That'll preach. It's a message. That's a message right there in that passage. And so that's where this comes from. Earlier this week, I'm reading, praying, and God says, this is the one. So whether it's for me or for you or for both of us, don't know yet, but we're going to find out. Isaiah 33, verses 13 through 17. It says, you who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. The sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? Those who walk righteously and speak what is right, who reject gain from extortion and keep their hands from accepting bribes, who stop their ears against plots of murder and shut their eyes against contemplating evil. They are the ones who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. Their bread will be supplied, and water will not fail them. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. Isaiah wrote these words to a specific group of people, actually to several different people. Isaiah 33 and all of Isaiah is kind of very fluid as to who is speaking, as to who is being spoken to, and who the message is supposed to be applied to. And that is some of the struggles in reading Isaiah, is because in one sentence, he'll jump back and forth between who the voice is, who is the one that's speaking, who's speaking to. So I'm going to try to address that in a little bit as we go through this. Looking at who it is for, but before we do that, I want you to understand that Isaiah is, in verse 33, addressing a specific crisis in the life of Israel, the southern kingdom. And that crisis is the Assyrian aggression. Assyria has invaded. They are marching on Jerusalem, and the people are scared. And Isaiah is giving a message to the people. First of all, it's a message of repentance, which is present throughout the book of Isaiah. Okay, you're not doing what you should in light of God. You need to repent. Okay, judgment is coming. But also here we're going to see the fact that he promises a deliverance. There's also a deliverance in chapter 33, as well as an exaltation of Israel or Zion. All of that takes place. He's going to jump back and forth, as I said, between speaking to Assyria, speaking to God or praying to God or speaking on behalf of God to the people. And we're going to see him speaking directly to the people of Israel. I want to focus primarily as we go through this on what he is saying. I want to talk about what he's saying to the people of Israel, but I also want to talk about what he is saying to us today, because there's a message for us. And I titled this message right out of verse, 14. Who can dwell with the consuming fire? But this morning, I really came up with a better title. So you might want to write this one down. You ready? It's a call to holy living. It's a call to holy living. In order to understand the call here and who's being spoken to, I want to just go back to verse 1. And help you understand how fluid this discussion is. Verse 1 starts off with, woe to you, destroyer. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Assyria, okay? The invading army, the Assyria and the Assyrian king. He's speaking directly to them. It is a word of judgment to them that while they have been victorious, okay, there is judgment coming on them. So it starts with a woe to the destroyer, to Assyria. In verse 2, what does it say? Lord, be gracious to us. So from verse 1 now to verse 2, he's speaking to God. He's asking God to be gracious to them. To who? To the Israelites, to Jerusalem. In verse 9, he now starts referring to the surrounding countries, Lebanon, Sharon, Bashan, and Carmel. In verse 10, God is now speaking in verse 10. Okay, Isaiah changes the tone, and now it's a message directly from God. It says, now will I rise, says who? The Lord. Now will I rise, says the Lord. And God continues to speak from verse 10 all the way through to verse 14. So where we pick up this message in verse 13 is God speaking. And it says in verse 13, you who are far away, hear what I have done. Hear what I have done. Okay. My first point is, who is this message for? Well, it says right here, you who are far away, and who else? You who are near. You who are near. You who are far away, and you who are near. I think that pretty well encompasses everyone, doesn't it? Those that are far away and those that are near. It's everybody. The message is for everybody. Okay? Both physically and spiritually, both far away and near. It speaks to people of Isaiah's time when it was written, but it also speaks to us today. What are we supposed to do? Well, look at verse 13 again. It says, hear what the Lord has done. We are supposed to understand God's ways, what he has done in the life of Israel, in the life of his people. And we are supposed to acknowledge his power. That's all right there in verse 13. Now, in verse 14, the focus changes a little bit. Where does it go in verse 14? He kind of narrows it. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Who are the sinners in Zion? Zion is Jerusalem, okay, at this point. Okay, it is the Jewish people who are not followers of God. Okay, there are Jews who are not followers of God in Isaiah's time. He's saying, those of you that are sinners, that are not followers of God, you should be what? Terrified. You should be terrified. Okay. There were Jews in Isaiah's time who did not follow God. There are Jews today that do not follow God. But look what it says in the rest of that verse. Okay. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips who? The godless. Those are the other people who do not follow God, right? Does that speak to today's time as well? Are there those of us in the world that are godless that do not follow God? The answer is yes. Okay, so again, this is for everybody. And then he specifically talks about those that are not following God. Now, side note, this verse stuck out to me. The sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling grips the godless. Have you ever wondered why people get so angry when someone names the name of Jesus? You ever notice that? We can talk about Buddha all you want. You can talk about Krishna. You can talk about any other god you want. And people are okay with it. But once you name the name of Jesus Christ, what happens? People get angry. They get upset. They get combative. Why is that? It's right here. Okay? The sinners are what? Terrified. They are terrified. They tremble. Okay? Did a little research. What is the number one response to fear? Number one response. It's anger. We get angry. Why? Because we feel like we can control the fear through being angry. Okay? The Bible tells us that those that do not follow God have fear. They should fear. They are fearful. Okay? And that translates into anger. The second most common response to fear, do you know what that one is? It's fight, that's fear, or that's anger, or it's flight. Okay, it's denial. It doesn't exist. Keep hitting that. It's going to happen again. Just warning you up front. So it's the fact that people want to deny who God is. So what's my point as I chase this rabbit? When you run into people who, number one, get angry when you mention the name of Jesus, or who deny the name of Jesus Christ, okay, you need to pray for them and recognize that that is just an auto response to the fact that they are fearful. Because the Bible says the godless are fearful. All right, let's get back to verse 14. We know that the message is for everyone. Okay? In verse 14, I want to deal with this thing where it talks about the consuming fire, the consuming fire. It says, who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? As I said, this is where the message came from originally, or at least the title. The speaker here in the second half of verse 14 changes. Remember I told you it was God that was speaking earlier in this verse? But what have we got now? We've got a question. This question is coming from where? So Isaiah has now flipped back to himself, and he is asking on behalf of the people. God, okay, who is it that can stand in the face of the all-consuming fire, of the judgment that is coming? Who can stand, God? Who can stand? And so let's understand the fire. There are two things that fire are used for in Scripture primarily. One of them is judgment. There's all sorts of references to judgment. Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jude 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as the example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. There is an aspect of judgment when fire is mentioned, this passage here. But there is also another way that fire is seen throughout Scripture. Do we know what that one is? Cleansing, absolutely. It is cleansing. Okay, cleansing or refining. It's often referenced as being the refiner's fire. When we want to sterilize objects, what do? We heat them up, right? We run them through a flame. Okay. When metal is refined, when steel is refined, what do? They superheat it, right? And they burn off all of the impurities. There is this thing about refining, a refiner's fire that we see throughout Scripture. So when God brings judgment through, when it talks about a judgment and through going through fire, sometimes that is absolutely a judgment. Sometimes it also includes a process of purification that's taking place. Okay. Does it always have to be both? No, but a lot of times it is. Malachi 3:2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. 1 Corinthians 3:12-14 says, if anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. The Israelites were about to be tested with fire here in verse 33. absolutely judgment. Isaiah had been calling them for years to repent of their sin, turn back to God. Judgment is coming. But there was also an aspect in this passage of God wanting to burn away the impurities and bring them back to him. This was an ongoing message that Isaiah had throughout the book. Turn to God in repentance before God takes action to force the issue. Okay, now we got to answer the question, who can survive, right? Isaiah asked it. Now let's answer it. Look at verse 15. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, there are five things all wrapped up in verse 13. So five words you might want to write down. Okay, the first one I wrote is integrity. Integrity. Verse 15, it says, those who walk righteously. Those who walk righteously and speak what is right. Not only do we walk in righteousness, but we speak it as well. That's what integrity means. Our actions match our words. Our actions match our words. So integrity. To walk righteously is to imitate God's holiness, his compassion, and his truthfulness. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. So how in the world can we walk in integrity? How can we be righteous if God's the only one who can do so? To walk righteously is to follow God, his teaching, his laws, his ways. The only way we can have righteousness ourselves or integrity ourselves is if we're following God. True righteousness, as I was researching this, there's actually four different passages that tell us that righteousness is rooted in our faith. In our faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. They all tell us the righteous shall live by, what is the word? Faith. Righteous shall live by faith. So, integrity, righteousness. Also in verse 15, we see where it says, who reject gain from extortion. How can we sum that up in a word? I chose honesty. They live justly or honestly, who reject gain from extortion. If we continue on in the verse, it says, and keep their hands from accepting bribes. Keep their hands from accepting bribes. This is an interesting passage because in Isaiah's time, it was common practice, very common practice. If you needed something done by the government, what did you do? You paid the bribe. You paid a little extra. You greased the skids of the government to make things happen your way. When we lived in, I spent a year with the International Mission Board, my family, and we were in Athens, Greece. And I can recall when we first moved there, we had rented a furnished apartment, and I spoke with the owner at the time. And I was looking at what they were charging, and I'm making up numbers here to make the point, but it was something like 2,200 euros for a furnished apartment, and then they broke it down. It was like $1,800 or 1,800 euros monthly for the furniture and 400 a month for the apartment. And I started thinking, I can go buy furniture at IKEA for a lot cheaper than paying 1,800 euros a month for what little stuff is in this apartment. And so I asked the owner about that. And you know what they told? What the owner told me? She said, oh, that's just the way we do it here to avoid taxes. If you just want the apartment, it's going to be 2,000 euros a month. So they were very used to doing things that, not necessarily above board, but Scripture tells us that we need to keep our hands from accepting bribes. I think that probably also includes giving bribes. What do you think? Yes? Yes, giving bribes as well. So we need to live by convictions is what I wrote down. Okay, we need to have convictions. We don't do things that are illegal. We stay away from that kind of stuff. Psalm 24, 3 and 4 says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." You know this one, right? Clean hands and a pure heart. Verse 15 also goes on to say, there's a lot in verse 15 here, "Who stops their ears against plots of murder." Who stops their ears? Don't listen to the negative talk. Don't listen to negative music. Am I meddling here yet? Okay. Don't listen to that off-color joke at work. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." We've got to focus on the positive. We've got to focus on the positive. There was a period of time when I worked for Save the Children where I had to drive a lot. I was driving, I was working with about 8 different schools all across the state of New Mexico. And so I would have to drive to all these different schools on a regular basis. So I spent a lot of time in the car. And there was a period of time when I was listening to talk radio. And I realized something after about 6 months of listening to talk radio. It made me anxious. It really did. It built up anxiety in me because of all the things that talk radio deals with. And I had to come to the point where I decided, look, I can't listen to that anymore. I got to have positive influence in my life. I've got to have things that are feeding the godly things into me, not things that are feeding worldly things into me. I had to make a change. Okay? Focus on the positive. Let's look at the last one out of verse 15. It says, stop their ears, and then it says, shut their eyes against contemplating evil. Shut their eyes. Now, here's what I put down. I put down the word pure. Pure. Remain pure. Remain pure. This is discipline. You've got to discipline your mind. You got to discipline your mind. Don't allow the visual images of sin into your mind. I mean, literally shut your eyes. Don't look at it. Don't see it. Don't allow it in. Okay? Matt spoke about the brain. It is a wonderful, wonderful tool. And even though we don't consciously remember everything we have seen, do you know it is running around there subconsciously? It is there. And so when you look at things you shouldn't be looking at, it's there. It's stuck. It's in there. Don't allow visual images of sin into your mind. Stop looking at whatever that was that just came to your mind when I said that. Whether it's on the internet, television, in movies, wherever it is, just stop. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." They will see God. 1 Timothy 5:22, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Keep yourself pure. 1 John 3:3, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." OK, Okay, let me give you a practical action point here. This one you're going to want to write down. How do we stop doing things we know we probably shouldn't be involved in? I don't want to say it's simple because it's not. Okay? But I have come to learn something, and that is the more time I spend in God's Word, literally reading God's Word, listening to God's Word, visually allowing this into me, the less time I have to be looking at the things I shouldn't be or listening to the things I shouldn't be. Spend more time in God's Word. If you are struggling with whatever it is, spend more time in God's Word. You'll be amazed at how God's Word will overwrite all that other stuff. These five different descriptions paint a picture of someone who is committed to live a holy life before God and others. The emphasis on ethical behavior and a rejection of sinful practices underscores the importance of personal holiness and obedience to God's command. When I was reading this, I had a song come to, I got to the end of verse 15, and I had a song come into my mind. Okay, it's one we all learned in Sunday school. Maybe for some of us, more recent. For some of us, maybe many moons ago. Okay, anyone know what's coming into my mind here? It's a child's hymn or song we learned in Sunday school. It's titled, "Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See." You remember this one? Okay, first line is, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And the next refrain is, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear." After that is, "Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do." And the last one is, "Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." Isn't it amazing that a children's song we may have learned in Sunday school can sum up the truth of God's Word so eloquently? If we would just listen, the things we teach our kids. I got two other passages that I really do want you to write down because these speak the exact same thing that I'm trying to make a point of here about having a holy life. Okay? It's Proverbs 4, 23 through 27. Proverbs 4, 23 through 27. And the other one is Psalm 24, 1 through 6. Psalm 24, 1 through 6. Proverbs says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." And then Psalm 24, 1 through 6 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord?" Doesn't it sound a lot like Isaiah's question, right? Who can avoid the fire? Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in idol or swear by false gods. They will receive the blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. The New Testament tends to express all of this in the term of holiness. Holiness. And that's why I decided that I should have named this, or titled this message, "A Call to Living, to Holy Living." Call to Holy Living. Because 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Because I am holy. All right. We know this was for everybody. We understand that fire is not only punishment, but it is also a refiner's fire. We know that we need to have a holy life. Verse 16 and 17 is going to tell us what are the results of this holiness. So let's look at verse 16 and 17. There is, again, this duality going on that Isaiah expresses. It's a message of hope to the godly people in Jerusalem that they will be delivered. And spoiler alert, if you look ahead a couple of chapters, you will see that the Assyrian army did not conquer Jerusalem at this time, right? God spared them. God gave them a few more years, gave the king a few more years. Okay, now, eventually we know that the southern kingdom will be conquered by the Babylonians, right? But not the Assyrians, okay? Also, the Assyrians were threatening at this time. Anyway, so there is a message to the godly in Israel at the time, but there is also this message for us that I want us to see. In verse 16, it starts out with, "They are the ones who will dwell." Again, this idea of dwell, where did we see that word before? What verse was it? It's in verse 14, okay? It talked about who could dwell in the fire, right? And now we're talking about, in verse 16, who are the ones that will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. The direct meaning here to the people of Jerusalem, of Israel, this idea of heights, okay, that was a physical protection. Physical protection. When you live in the environment they lived in, the safest place to be was on the mountaintop, because when attacking armies would come, they would have to attack uphill, which, for those of you that know war strategy, understand that that's very difficult. So being on the mountaintop, being in the heights, was a place of safety. Okay. What else does it say? Dwell in the heights, whose refuge will be on the in the mountain fortress. Again, the mountain fortress on the height, it speaks of safety. It also speaks of provision. Look at the rest of the verse. Their bread will be supplied and water will not fail them. God is going to provide for you. God is going to keep you safe. God is going to provide for you. That was the message to the Israelites. What's the message to us? Well, if we will keep ourselves holy and pure, the message is the same. Message is the same. God's going to provide. God's going to take care of us. God will see us through. But I need us to pick up verse 17, because as wonderful as that message is, it pales in comparison to what verse 17 says. 17 says, "Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view the land that stretches afar." Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. Heaven's a wonderful place, isn't it? We're going to get to see streets of gold, live in mansions, see all our Christian friends that we've lost in times past and rejoice with them. But all those wonderful things isn't what makes heaven great. You want to know what makes heaven great? It's the presence of the king. It's God's presence. And it says here that those that can keep themselves holy get to experience God's presence, the presence of the king. When I went through this, I wrote down another song. I don't know what it is about songs, but I had a bunch of them come to mind when I was doing this. The song that came to my mind is "How Great Is Our God." How great is our God? The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. I promised my wife I wouldn't sing up here. Okay, so I will tell you the word. Part of the words, though. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice. Trembles at his voice. How great is our God. And to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God, okay, pales everything else. Everything else doesn't even measure up. Okay. I need to pull this all together for you. So, let me do it this way. For those of you that have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and have heard a call to holy living, I have a verse for you. I want you to write this one down. It's 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Make a change. Pray and ask God. Just confess and ask Him to help you live that holy life. And before you say, "I'm too far gone," or "You don't know what I've done," or "You don't know what's in my life," let me point you to the Faith Hall of Fame. You know where that is? The Faith Hall of Fame. It's in the New Testament. Hebrews. Okay, if you start reading through Hebrews, you get through this passage where it starts mentioning all the great men and women of faith. People like Samson and Gideon and many others. And if you think for just a few minutes about the whole list they put in there, not only is it a list of people of great faith, it's also a list of people of great sin. Because it is also a list of prostitutes, of murderers, of egomaniacs. Okay, that list of the Hall of Faith are people just like you and me who have had sin in their life. The difference is, at some point, they made a commitment to holy living, and they recognized the sin in their life, and they asked for forgiveness for it, and simply confessed it to God, and let God deal with it. So, if you're a Christian, you heard a call to holy living, 1 John 1:9, that's the verse for you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and forgive us of our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. For those of you who maybe are hearing this and don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I got three letters for you, okay? I like to go back to childhood days, okay? ABC, admit you are a sinner, okay? Because you can't live a holy life apart from God. You can't. You can't do it. And so you got to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. First step is to admit you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The B stands for believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for your sins and was buried, rose again, and brings eternal life to all who trust Him. That Romans 10:9 and 10 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And the C stands for confess. We saw it there in that last verse I read. The profess or confess Jesus as Lord and commit your life to follow him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. If there are decisions that you need help making, I know Matt is here and he'd be happy to talk with you. Any of the deacons would. I would be happy to. God calls you to make a decision, I encourage you to do it. Now, for those of you that say, Robert, I didn't hear anything in that. Well, that's okay, because the message was for me, right? So you're good. You're clear. You're okay. Not a big deal. It's for me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word, Lord. And I pray that through this time, we have all drawn closer to you and to your ways. Father, I pray that you would forgive us of our sin, where we fail you, where we don't allow holy living to be a part of our life. Father, where we have looked at too many things we shouldn't have, or listened to too many things we shouldn't have. And Father, where we don't allow the positive things of your word, of your gospel, to be a part of who we are. Father, help us to change. Help us to follow you. Help us to share you with those we come in contact each and every day. Thank you so much for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stand.